Begin by just reminding you those notes there are the scripture for today, and be walking through that outline. And you may notice in my introduction, I have a phrase. It's a phrase, the right place and the right time. I gotta tell you, I'm so annoyed by that phrase. I hate that phrase, the right place, the right time. That just bothers me, because what it conveys, the right place, the right time, is it conveys the belief in coincidences or fate or luck. You know, you just happen to be at the right time, right place, the right time. It just happened to work out that way. I don't believe in coincidences. I don't believe in fate or luck. I believe in choices. I believe God definitely gives us opportunities each and every day. He may lead and direct us, and sometimes you know that is happening, but you still have to choose to respond. Hundreds and hundreds of times each day we make choices. I think sometimes we expect God to lead us in every one, but the reality is sometimes God says to us, hey, I gave you a brain. I gave you my word and my spirit and my church. I want you to make some decisions. Just kind of make some choices. It's okay. God's equipped us a lot of times to make those choices between right and wrong. He's given us his word, his spirit, his people. We can do it. We've been given brains. It's not about luck and fate and coincidence. It's about choices. I think far more often in our lives, if we would trust God and use what we've already been given, we could make it the right place in the right time. Any time and any place could be the right place in the right time. If we would just trust God and use what he's already given us, we could make any time the right time and any place the right place. I see that in the scripture today. I've also seen it in my own life. I've experienced this for many years. A long time ago, God taught me this. It was reinforced in 2009. I had a whole bunch of episodes that kind of brought this truth home to me, that my choices made it the right time and the right place, not some fate or coincidence. One of them, some of you know, I was back in my hometown, June of 2009, back in Pennsylvania. I'd had a rough stretch here in Modesto, lots of difficult things going on. So I'd just gone home to Pennsylvania to rest, to recharge, to just rest. And I wanted God to recharge me. In fact, God and I had sort of an agreement. I was going to go offline for a while. I was not going to be a pastor or working or in ministry. I just wanted to rest But wait, that doesn't always work, right? I went to lunch with my mom thinking, oh, it's going to be just a normal lunch with my mom and some of her older friends that wanted to see me. And what I didn't realize was one of my mom's friends, Judy, she was in the early stages of Alzheimer's, where dementia was starting to set in. I discovered that during our lunch, actually, when her behavior got a little erratic, her conversation became difficult to follow. Now, the three glasses of wine she had didn't help, but there was more going on than just that. And so at one point, I thought to myself, you know, I could leave. I'm within walking distance of my parents' house. But I stayed. And then I was witnessing what happened. At the end of the lunch, Judy stood up and lost her balance. She fell backwards and cracked her head on a wooden chair and was knocked unconscious. The owner of the restaurant called the paramedics, but before they could really get working on her, Judy revived. And she wasn't real pleased to be the center of attention and have paramedics working on her. She didn't understand. I think she was confused. And she was scared. She was frightened by the situation. And she began to get a little angry and a little, you know, boisterous. The female paramedic at that point did not handle the situation well. She got aggressive and assertive in response to Judy. That caused Judy to escalate, and she became abusive and started cussing and even tried to hit one of the paramedics. At this point, the situation was spiraling out of control. One of the paramedics called the state police. This entire time, I'm on the sidelines, just kind of witnessing this, listening to it, going, I don't want to get involved. But God was prompting me. God said, you're trained for such things. You know what to do. You have a counseling background. You have a crisis management training. But I didn't want to get involved. I was off duty. I was wanting to just be Brian. So that little Holy Spirit nudge came. And some of you know what that's like, a little prompting that you get. And I said, no, I wasn't going to get involved. Well, the nudge became a bit of a shove at that point, but still I said no. I didn't want to get involved. I just stood on the sidelines and let things, but then the nudge that became a shove became more of a kick, where sometimes we need to be kicked every once in a while, you know, and God propelled me into that situation. And I thankfully was obedient, moved forward, talked to the male paramedic quietly, kind of explained who I was, my training, my background, explained that I knew Judy and she knew me. And I offered to help. If he would cancel the call to state police, I was willing to help. That would give me more time. So he did that, and I was able to, thankfully, with God's help, able to calm Judy down and sort of de-escalate the situation. They were able to get her onto the body board, onto the gurney. And as they're leaving for the ambulance, they invite me to join them because of my effectiveness. They wanted me to ride in the ambulance. And I'm thinking, great, what have I gotten myself into here? But I went in the ambulance, went to the emergency room, stayed for hours with Judy. The point of this story is at the end of that whole day, somebody said to me the famous phrase, "Boy, it was really lucky. You were in the right place at the right time." And I just wanted to say, no, do you not see all those choices involved there? That wasn't just a coincidence that I happened to be there, or luck or fate or whatever. It was a whole series of choices. My choice to go to lunch in the first place. My choice to stay at that lunch. My choice to not get involved. That could have sent the situation down a whole different direction. And then thankfully, my choice to obey God and follow His leading. Sometimes I think we overlook the fact that our choices get us into or get us out of the situations that we're in. If we would only trust God with what we have already been given, I think we can make it the right time, the right place. That's what happened with me that day. I thankfully was willing to trust God, use what I'd already been given, and I made that the right time and the right place. That wasn't just accidental or coincidence. I think we see that in our scripture today. I think we see an amazing example of two individuals, at least, who made it the right time and the right place. Paul and Lydia made this any time into the right time, and this any place into the right place. If you look with me at this great little passage, it's out of the book of Acts, kind of an unusual passage to jump into. We're at the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. The journey began at the beginning of chapter 16. Paul and Silas were sent out from Antioch on their second trip around the eastern Mediterranean area, sharing the gospel, planting churches, sharing the good news. They had left Antioch, traveled to Lystra and Derbe, where they picked up Timothy, a young disciple who becomes a close companion of the Apostle Paul. They go on, and the scripture tells us earlier in chapter 16, before what we'll actually study today, that at several points, Paul had determined to go into Asia Minor. He had set the route for their missionary team to go into Asia Minor, and the Holy Spirit prevented that. God said, no, I don't want you to go in that direction. Paul said, okay, well, I'll go north into Bithynia. And the Spirit of Jesus intervened and prevented that from happening. Again, God said, no, I don't want you to go in that direction. You know, the old expression, man plans and God laughs. Sometimes I think we need to make sure we're aware that God is directing us, and sometimes it may be away from what we necessarily want. They ended up in the port city of Troas on the Aegean Sea. At that point, God gave Paul a vision, a dream that showed a Macedonian man beckoning and calling out for Paul to come over and help them and share with them. That was a clear direction from God where to go next, and Paul and the others listened and heeded that call. Now, sometimes God does direct us in those big, dramatic ways. Sometimes you've experienced that. Perhaps you've even had that direction, that voice, that calling, that vision. Or maybe just the Holy Spirit nudge or the shove that I got. I mean, that happens to us, right? But that's more the exception to the rule. God usually guides us through His Word, through His Spirit, through His people. We're often given direction through those means, and sometimes even just because God's given us our brain, He wants us to use it to choose right from wrong. But in this case, Paul obeys and follows those calls, but that's an important reality too. He has a choice. We all have choices to obey or not. Thankfully, Paul and the others obey. And that's where we pick up the story, verse 11 of chapter 16. Paul and the others, there's a group of missionaries. We sometimes forget it's not just Paul. It's Paul and Silas and Timothy, and we know that Luke also joined them. The word "we" indicates that Luke, the author of the book of Acts, has now become part of the team. There's at least four and probably a few more that are traveling together. It's a missionary team. It's a group that are encouraging each other as they share the good news about Jesus. Luke has joined them. That's where the "we" comes from. That's why that's important. And they leave Troas, sail across the Aegean to the island of Samothrace, on to the port of Philippi, which is Neapolis, and then the final 8 miles to Philippi. Now, why is Macedonia important? Why would this be an important area to go to? Well, it was a strategically valuable area. It was part of the Roman Empire. It was one of the earliest parts that had been added to the Roman Empire. It was a key geographic area. Where it's located is sort of a crossroads between Europe and Asia and includes the northern part of Greece. It was militarily important. Some of the earliest successes of the Roman Emperor Octavian, known as Caesar Augustus later, had taken place in Macedonia. It was an important economic area. Many roads went through there. The main Roman highway, the Ignatius Road, went through there. and lots of trade and commerce and economic strength. So it was very intelligent of Paul to go to Macedonia. And again, remember, God directed him there. But Paul used his brain as to where to go in Macedonia. Philippi would have been the most logical first step. That's where he goes. He goes to Philippi. Philippi was an older city. It had been established by King Philip of Macedonia, the father of Alexander the Great, 300 to 400 years before Paul. It had been turned into a Roman colony with Roman troops and stationed there as an important city in the Roman Empire. Been given the special rights to be governed just like Rome was governed by proconsuls and magistrates. It was a rich, wealthy city because of where it was located on the trade routes. And that's where Paul goes. Luke, it reminds us, they were there for a few days. The end of verse 12, we know they've been there to rest for a few days after their journey. That gets us to point number two on your outline there. On the Sabbath, what took place? Paul had a pattern. Wherever he would visit, his first Sabbath day there, he would seek out the local synagogue, and he would go and he would share with the Jews first the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Now, that wasn't favoritism. That wasn't playing favorites or anything like that. He understood that the Jews were the ones who had the head start on believing. They had the Old Testament. They had all of the prophecies about Jesus. They had the promise of Messiah, and they had been waiting for Messiah. So they were the most likely to believe. And Paul had a great connection with the Jews. He was a Jew. He was Hebrew by birth. He was educated in their systems. He knew their language thoroughly. He knew the Old Testament completely. He was an amazing ambassador to the Jews because he was one and was able to use scriptures to prove that Jesus was the Messiah that was promised and that belief in Jesus was the way to salvation. So he would always go first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. Gentiles were equally important, but Paul would go to them after he had visited the synagogues. Chapter 17 of Acts, we know that Paul continued that pattern. He goes on to Thessalonica, another city in Macedonia, and he goes to the synagogue and shares there for 3 Sabbaths consecutively. So if you notice this, though, in verse 13, on the Sabbath, that's not where he goes in Philippi. He didn't go to the synagogue. Why not? Simple answer, there was none. There was not a synagogue in Philippi for him to visit. The reality is, in Jewish tradition, the rabbinic law said you had to have 10 respectable, wise adult males to start a synagogue. You had to have at least 10 families to start a synagogue. Philippi did not have that big of a Jewish population, so they had no synagogue. Now, Paul at this point doesn't kick back in his lazy boy chair and say, "Great, I'm off the hook. I can watch the Golf Channel all day on the Sabbath." That's not what Paul does. Look what he does. He uses his brain that God gave him. He uses his awareness of Jewish culture, of traditions. And he knows there's Jews here. And he said, "I'm going to go outside the city and find a place of prayer." See, if they didn't have a synagogue, Jews would still gather on the Sabbath. Very important to get together on the Sabbath for public worship, for encouragement, for fellowship, to pray together. Very important parts. They would still do it. They just didn't have a synagogue to gather in. So they would go outside the city. They would find a quiet place outside of the chaos and the bustle. And often it was next to running water. Now, scholars have debated why would it be next to running water, but it always was. It always was. The best theories are that the running water would remind them that God was ever present and ever moving in their lives, just like the water had a current that was always moving. So too was Yahweh, always moving, always involved. That the water would be replenished and so would be their souls by Yahweh's presence. That's one theory. Another theory is it was because it was nature, creation. You could connect with the Creator by being out in creation next to a river or a stream. And another theory was that it was for ceremonial cleansing. We just don't know. The point is, Paul knew that they were going to be gathered there. So he located where this place of prayer was, and sure enough, they found faithful followers. Worshippers of the one true God gathered there for prayer on the Sabbath. He knew he would find them, and he did. God had set up this divine appointment, not just in Macedonia, but specifically in Philippi. And there were people praying and gathered together. Notice in verse 13, Paul and the other missionaries sat down and talked with the women. We have no evidence there were men there or children, but Luke reports that there were women. And that they sat down and talked with them. Now that's significant because a lot of times in Jewish society, if there had just been women, the males would have not stopped to talk. That would not have been customary in their culture. It would have been a very separate type of religion where women worship together and men worship together. but not always would the men have gone if there weren't other men there. The reality is Luke and the other missionaries and Paul value the women equally, and they want to sit and talk and share the gospel with them. God has set this up. God's in control. Paul and the others respond. They sit and talk with the women. Verse 14, we meet Lydia. Lydia is only mentioned in these two verses in the entire scripture. She's only mentioned in verses 14 and 15. But yet, I think we have a lot to learn from this amazing woman. See, Lydia, verse 14 tells us, she was not from Philippi originally. She was from the city of Thyatira. That's in Asia Minor, hundreds of miles away. It's mentioned in the book of Revelation as one of the seven churches to which Jesus writes the letters to the churches, Revelation 2 and 3. Thyatira was one of those cities. But years earlier, Lydia had lived there and had traveled from Thyatira to Philippi. And we know that she was a businesswoman, pretty successful businesswoman. For her to establish a business and stay in Philippi, even short term, would have taken a lot of resources. So we know that she was a successful businesswoman. And we know that also by what she was a merchant of. There in your text, it says she was a merchant of purple cloth. And not just purple cloth, expensive purple cloth. Now, some of you are looking at that going, what's the big deal about purple cloth? Why does the Bible mention that? It's a clue to tell you she's successful and wealthy. She has financial means. Purple was a rare color in the ancient world, a highly prized color. It was usually only worn by royalty. It was expensive and difficult to make. The people of Thyatira had developed a system, a dye, a secret recipe that they had developed to color fabric purple. They were very successful with that, very, very wealthy as a result. Thyatira was a big textile city, an industrial city, and Lydia apparently had made her success through the selling of the purple cloth. If she's in Philippi, a far-off city, with her business, you know that she's successful and wealthy. That's a clue for what's going to come in the next verse. She's a successful businesswoman. But more importantly, in verse 14, we know something really important about her. She's a worshiper of God. She's a worshiper of God. She's a faithful woman who's trying to follow the ways of the one true God. Now, she could be a Jew from birth. She could have been raised in a Jewish family. There were Jews in Thyatira, a small group. But she could also have been a convert, a Gentile woman who converted to Judaism, a God-fearer. She could have been that as well. We don't know, but we do know that she's a worshiper of God. She's been seeking and asking and knocking on the door. She's been wanting God to show her and respond to her. And God has heard her prayers, has brought the missionaries to show her the true way to salvation. She's there that day, faithfully coming to the place of prayer week after week. And sure enough, this day the missionaries have come and are sharing the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, with her and the others. Verse 15, we understand at the end of verse 14, rather, that Lydia believes. She hears what the apostles say. She hears what they share. Not just Paul, but most likely Silas and Timothy and Luke. It says that she listened to what we said. She heard the words that were said. She internalized them. She thought about them. And God met her that day. God opened her heart, the scripture says. God opened her heart and she believed. She becomes a Christian. She converts. She becomes a believer in Jesus Christ that day. Now that's a milestone because it's the first reported convert we have to Christianity in Europe, the continent of Europe. She is the first. A woman who is a successful merchant, who's not even from a place of significance. She's from Thyatira, not Jerusalem or Israel, or not even Philippi. She's from a foreign place. She's a businesswoman, and above all, she's a convert to Christianity. She's trusted Jesus, and from that beginning comes a great heritage of faith. The reality is Lydia's the first reported convert there, and she helps to build a great church there. Now, verse 15, if you notice, as soon as she believes, what does she do? Verse 15, actions speak. Actions speak. As soon as she believes, she's baptized. As soon as she believes, as soon as faith is got its legs under it, then she does something about it. Biblical faith equals action. Biblical faith is not just an intellectual agreement or No. Biblical belief, biblical faith equals action. James reminds us, faith without works is dead. Faith and works are two sides of the same coin. She understands. She believes in Jesus as Savior and Lord, and immediately action follows. She's baptized. In the early church, that would have been the external sign of the internal change. She's changed. Lydia is changed, and she wants the world to know that. So she is baptized. Notice her whole household is baptized as well. Now, the household could refer to her servants and her workers and her helpers, but it also could refer to her children. Now, we have no mention of a husband, and most likely, Lydia is a widow. Most likely, she's a widow. She wouldn't be as able to be decisive with her situation if she was married. She would have had to involve her husband in this. So most likely, she's either never been married or she's a widow. But either way, her household is baptized with her. Her servants, her helpers, her workers, perhaps her children, they're with her. She's invited them to come to the place of prayer. They've heard the gospel. They've believed as well. They're baptized. Action, speak. And even more interesting, as soon as she's baptized, did you notice what she does? As soon as she's baptized, she realizes, wait, I can trust God with what he's already provided for me, what he's already given me, to make this the right place and the right time. I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to use what I have. She says, hey, missionaries, I've been given great resources. I've been blessed by God in my business. I have a home. I have food. I have servants. We can use all of that to support this mission that God is doing. I can support the work of God. I have the resources, the ability to do that. Let me serve. Let me serve. And do you notice how she does it? It's almost an if-then statement. If you agree that my faith is real, if you believe I'm a sister in Christ, then let me serve. Then let me host you at my home. She's, in a way, a little bit of a challenge there. She's saying, hey, I know I'm maybe not what the Jewish folks would have thought as the best convert. You know, I'm, number one, probably a widow. I'm a single woman. I'm a woman, and I'm a business merchant. Those aren't necessarily the highest esteemed things in the Jewish world. But is this Christianity thing? Is this going to be different? Is this going to be, you know, what you say it is, that all are included? That God has a plan for all of us, that we're all equal in his eyes, that God can work through us regardless of our age, our gender, our status in life. Is that true? The missionaries are persuaded to accept her hospitality. Do you notice? She has to insist a little bit, but they agree and they stay with her. Now think about what Lydia's doing. She's responding to what God has already done in her life. God has saved her. God has made it clear to her how salvation occurs, that she is loved by the Father. She's understood all that. She's believed. She's put her faith in God. And then immediately, she responds. She responds. She doesn't wait for fate or luck or the right place at the right time. She makes it the right place at the right time. She chooses to trust God with what he's already given her and makes it the right place and the right time. Now, as a pastor, I would love to have all of you be like Lydia. Many Lydias in our church family that come to us and say, hey, I want to serve. I want to step up. God's given me these blessings, these resources, these gifts. I want to use them for his purposes. And some of you have done that, and I'm so grateful for those of you that do that. You don't have to wait for Brian to call. You don't have to wait for the church to ask. You have the gifts. You have been given so much. All of us have. And it's our job to learn from Lydia and be willing to trust God that much. To say, God, you know, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to understand you've already given me so much. You've already given me the resources I need. I'm going to offer them to you to make this the right place and the right time. I'm not going to wait for that far-off day when someday I might or maybe I will at that point. No, I'm going to learn from Lydia. I'm going to step up and offer what I have now for God's purposes and plans, for God's work to be done. That's what Lydia does. She takes what she already has been given, and she responds to the blessing in her life. We don't have to work for our salvation. We all know that. But when we've understood how much we've been given, it is our job to respond and to give back to God. Be it our resources, our time, our talents, our prayers, it's our job to respond, to learn from Lydia and trust God with what we've already been given and make this the right place and the right time. Now, how about us? How does that work in our lives? Are you aware that God may have already positioned you to be an influence on others, to be used by God for great purposes? Maybe God's put you in a place where you can send out cards or make phone calls or deliver soup to those of our church family who can't be with us next week. Maybe God's gifted you with the ability to pray to give extra in your offerings to support a local ministry, maybe to serve, to go to the Salvation Army shelter and help serve a meal. God may have already put those gifts, those abilities, those talents in you, but now, are you willing to trust him? Are you willing to trust him and offer them back to him and respond to what he's done for you? Are you willing to be that kind of person that waits for God to call? Or do you want to respond now and just offer God what you have? So today, look at those so what questions, those application questions. How is our faith shown in our actions? How are we positioned already with where we need to be? And are you willing today to trust God and offer what you've already been given and make this the right time and the right place? Would you pray with me? God, I thank you that you have given us and blessed us with so much. Lord, be it our time, our talents, our gifts, be it our ability to care for others, to deliver a meal, to reach out to those who are hurting. Father, you've equipped us already. I pray that you would help us to respond to that today. Lord, to trust you with what we've already been given and to make this the right time and the right place. Not to wait for the right time or that someday, that far off reality, but Lord, help us to respond to your grace today. Lord, in whatever way that's possible for us, in whatever fashion we may be equipped to serve, I pray that you would remind us that all of us have a gift to give, regardless of our age, our gender, our background. Lord, you've given us something that we can share with others. We thank you for that reality that you choose to use us. Each one of us is valuable to you, that you don't make trash, that you make only quality loved ones, sons and daughters that you want to work through. We thank you for that reality. We ask you to remind us to have courage and to step out in your strength. In your name we pray. Amen.